run the race with patience. That means do what you're supposed to do, when you're supposed to do it, how you're supposed to do it, for how long as you're supposed to do it. And keep on doing it until you're supposed to quit. That's pretty good, isn't it? All right. I've got three portions of Scripture I'd like for you to turn to and have ready. If you would, please. The first is Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. If you'll put a marker there, please. Exodus chapter 33. And then Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. So you've got Exodus 33 and then Ephesians 2. And then I've got a hard one for you. Nahum chapter 1. Where is Nahum? Well, let me tell you where it is in my Bible. Go to Matthew chapter 1 and turn back 14 pages. And there it is, hiding right there in the minor prophets. Not minor in message, but minor in size. Just go to Matthew 1, turn back 14 pages, and you'll be in the neighborhood. All right? So we've got Exodus 33, Ephesians 2, and Nahum 1. I'm going to talk to you this morning and this evening about the goodness of God. We've started a series on the subject of the attributes of God, and we're never going to cover all of them because God is infinite, but we're going to try to cover some of them. And I understand that, in a sense, every time we approach this subject, we're standing on holy ground. It's almost as if I shouldn't even speak on this subject. How can I, as just a mortal being, just as a human being, a sinner, stand up here and instruct you about the attributes of God? The only way I can do it is because God said to, and that's my job, okay? And so we're going to do it, and we're going to try to extol God's greatness and His goodness in our lives, particularly this morning, God's goodness, because we know, hopefully you remember from previous studies, that the way we think about God is going to affect the way we live. It just is. The reason that some people out there are doing certain things the way they're doing it now is because their concept of God is totally different than the biblical concept. And so I want to talk to you about the goodness of God. Now, when you look at the newspaper, you might wonder, where is the goodness of God? I went to the Drudge Report this morning just to look at headlines, and, you know, doctor shortage likely to worsen. Bomb threats lead to evacuation of 8 Walmart stores. Just think of all those people in the pajamas that had to run. Teenager high on LSD arrested after talking to and fighting a mailbox. Ebola outbreak in Uganda. Leon Panetta heads to Middle East as Iran dominates Israel talks. Los Angeles comedian jokes about the theater shooting. 2 cops hurt in a fight with disorderly moviegoer at a Batman screening. Protesters march against capitalistic games. Here's one. Women more prone to road rage than men. I'm not sure about that one. I'm not sure that's true. But here's a really serious one. Veggie diet blamed for poor performance of China's women's volleyball team. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not, and I'm not sure that's bad news, but there's a whole bunch of bad news. And we think, where is God in all of this? Where is the goodness of God? What do we know about the goodness of God? I want to focus our attention. Can we just give the next 20, 25 minutes of our time to focusing on trying to figure out what the goodness of God really is and how it affects me? Is the goodness of God one in the list of many attributes of God? You know, He's righteous, He's merciful, He's wrathful, He's omniscient, He's omnipotent, He's omnipresent, all of those things. Or is it something different than that? Exodus chapter 33, we have something that I want to point out to you. Regarding the goodness of God, it seems reasonable to say that the goodness of God is not necessarily one of the attributes as much as it is the sum total of all the attributes. Let me talk to you about that just a little bit. Exodus chapter 33, Moses comes off the mountain. The people are having a rock concert down there with the golden calf and all the stuff that was going on. And he's disappointed. He's broken. and he's broken before God, and God is judging them, and yet Moses says to the Lord, Exodus chapter 33, verse 12, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. Thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me, yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight." And so Moses prays, "Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." God answers that prayer. He says, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." God, if I don't have your blessing on my life, I don't even want to get out of bed this morning. Basically, that's what he's saying. Verse 18, he asks God, he says, "Lord, I beg of you, show me your glory." And what is God's answer to that? God's answer to that is this, verse 19, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee." I'm going to give you a glimpse of myself, and as a summary of all of my attributes, I am going to pass my goodness before you. You're going to see not all of me, but you're going to see part of me, and you're going to see the kaleidoscope of beauty that is there, and God calls it his goodness. So in a sense, the goodness of God is a sum total of who he is. In a sense, the goodness of God applies to all of God's attributes. God's righteousness is good, isn't it? His wrath is good. His mercy is good. His wisdom is good. His unchangeableness is good. His immutability, all of those, everything about God is good. There's nothing about God that is not good. Think about that. God is righteous. He is good. Now, it's not that God has a pretty, a generally good report and he'd come out fairly high on Angie's list. No. Not that at all. The fact of the matter is, God, there's nothing about God that is not good. Nothing. Now, perhaps a definition is in order at this point, and someone has provided that for us. God's goodness is that quality about him that disposes him to be kind and cordial and gracious. It's that quality of him that disposes him to be kind, cordial, and gracious. Now, what do we know about this goodness of God? And what do we? Let me just make several suggestions to you. God's goodness is self-caused. It is self-caused. That is, it didn't arise as a result of a need someplace or of something that happened to him. Some people, something really good happens to them, and boy, I tell you what, I'm going to be good the rest of my life. I'm going to serve humanity. No, God's goodness is self-caused. It's not a result of anything other than who he is. God's goodness is infinite. There's no time limit or threshold beyond which God is no longer good. There's no expiration date on the goodness of God. The goodness of God does not wear thin due to pressures and problems. Psalm 31:19 says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee." How great is thy goodness. Think of it, God's goodness couldn't be any gooder. That's not good English, but nevertheless, you got the point. God's goodness is eternal. He has always been good. There was never a time when he was not good. God was good when before the angels were created, before he brought space and time and matter into existence, God was good. He was good when he created the angels. He was good when he created Adam and Eve and gave them the ability to fellowship with him, the ability that no other creature had, because he made them in his image. God was good when he designed them with the ability to obey or disobey. He didn't make them robots. Why does God allow this? Well, what would you do if God made everything happen in the sense that he just forced you to do everything? You'd be belly aching about that. And so God was good when he created us and made us agents who can make a choice. He gave us the ability to choose to obey or to disobey. God was good to Adam and Eve after they sinned because he provided for them coats made of skins of animals with which to clothe themselves. He was good when he protected them from that tree that had they eaten of that one, they would have lived in their fallen state forever. He was good when he began to teach them that it's the blood that makes atonement for the soul, that God is righteous and man is sinful, and that the only way to get to God is through a redeemer. He was good when he gave them the promise of the coming Messiah, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and so on and so forth. He was good in all of that. He was good when he chose a man named Abraham to be the head of a nation that would eventually give to us the Word of God, that would eventually give to us our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was good when he sent the Old Testament prophets to Israel to correct her and to protect her so that our Lord Jesus could come from that line. God was good. God has been good. He is good. He was good when he sent his son into the world to die and to rise for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God was good. And if you're a Christian, God was good when he drew you to himself, when he bothered you about your sin. He was good when he bothered you and then drew you to himself. And he is good to you this morning because you are under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God. If you're not a Christian, God is good to you because he has given you another opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Ephesians chapter 2, if you'll turn there, please. You have it marked, hopefully, in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Wonderful passage of Scripture talks about our past and our present and our future. Ephesians chapter 2, God says, he has quickened us, made us alive. We were dead in trespasses and sins. In time past, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past. We were wicked. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive. By grace are we saved through faith. He's raised us up together set us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, for by grace are we saved. God is good. He has always been good. His evidence of goodness is all around us, not just in the spiritual realm for what he's done, but in the physical realm. He provides for us. He gives us, just think about this. He gave you taste buds so you can go home and enjoy lunch. Wouldn't it be terrible if we didn't enjoy food? You know, might as well just get some kind of a tube or something and, you know, squeeze it in your mouth and well, that's my meal for the day. No, God gave us taste buds. He satisfieth thy mouth with good things, the psalmist says, Psalm 103. You know, how would it be? Hey, let's go to DQ tonight after church. What for? You know, I don't taste anything. God gave us senses to enjoy what we have while we're here on this earth. He is good to us. All of these things point to his benevolence toward us. He will always be good. There will never be a time when God is not good. Psalm 107, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Something else about God's goodness. God's goodness is steady. I want you to think about this for just a moment. God doesn't have good days and bad days. He's not like you and like me. He doesn't have days where he's less good. You know, sometimes we in our nomenclature and the way we say things as Christians is kind of dumb, really. But, you know, if the attendance has been good and our health is good, we say, yes, last few weeks God has been good. Well, what about the other weeks? Yes, God has been good. Wait a minute. God's good all of the time, not just when attendance is up, not just when our health is good, but He's good when you get the flu. He's good when you get cancer. He's good when He takes you to heaven when you die. By the way, His goodness is consistent with Himself. He's not like us. Psalm 119:68, psalmist says, "Thou art good and you do good." He's talking to God. You are good and you do good, not like us. Sometimes we're bad and we do bad. We're bad, nasty on the inside. We're grumpy. We didn't get our Cheerios this morning, whatever it is. And somebody turned in front of us on the way to work, and we wanted to take out a gun and shoot him, but we know we'd go to jail, and so we didn't do it, but we thought about it. And all of this stuff, but we hide it. We get to, good morning. You know, we get to work. You know, just like some of you, you argued and bickered all the way to church, and when you got to the parking lot, good morning, brother so-and-so, good morning. Listen, God's not that way. We can be bad on the inside and good on the outside. God is good all of the time because of who He is, and He is good because of what He does as well. Totally different than what we are. By the way, something else about God's goodness I want to say here. God's goodness in no way cancels His holiness. I want you to turn to Nahum now, that little book that took you half an hour to find. Nahum chapter 1. I've used this chapter many, many a time. If you've been on the other side of the hospital bed when I visited you, you've probably heard me quote Nahum 1:7. I'm just curious. Does anybody remember me quoting to you Nahum 1:7 while you've been in the hospital? Yes. Yeah, a couple of it. Is that all? Maybe I need to say it two or three times when I go in there. Or maybe you haven't been in the hospital. That's a good thing. I quote Nahum 1:7. I say, "The Lord is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him." And I say, you know, this is a day of trouble. This is not a nice thing. You're in the hospital, but you know what? God is good. But you know, God's goodness does not cancel His holiness and His wrath. If you look at the first part of this same chapter, what does it say? Verse 2, God is jealous. What? And He revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserveth wrath for His enemies. What? In the same passage that God is good? Yes. How can God be jealous? Let me tell you something. It's okay. It's not a sin to be jealous when you ought to be jealous. I want you to think about that for just a moment. What illustration shall I use? Okay. Here's this little boy and this little girl. He's 14 and she's 13. And he's good looking, she's good looking. And they're going together. I don't know what that means, but they're going together. Or they're dating, or I don't even know what the term is now. I don't even know what it is. And he begins to look at two other girls over there, and she gets jealous. And she wants to murder those two girls right in the parking lot. That's bad jealousy. Why? Because she has no rights over that little boy. That's why. But she grows up, and under the godly guidance of her parents, she finally marries a godly man. And then she sees that man backslide, and he starts looking at other women. Does she have a right to be jealous? You bet she does. Because he belongs to her. God is a jealous God because He deserves our obedience. He deserves our worship. He deserves all. And when He doesn't get it, He has a right to be jealous. And He will punish wickedness. Look at this. My goodness, verse 6. Who can stand before His indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? All of this stuff. And then verse 7. The Lord is good. You see, folks, God's goodness does not cancel His holiness and His righteousness. It doesn't do that. He is good when He judges righteously, and He always does. Like a judge, a good judge, He does righteous. His attitude and his disposition toward the offending person can be gentle. It can be kind. And he can try to give leniency where the law allows. But he cannot go against the law and say, well, I know you did that, but that's all right. I'm going to overlook. He can't do that because his gentleness or his predisposition to be kind to this person does not cancel his righteousness. It doesn't set aside the law of the land. And so the guy has to pay the price that the courts say he has to pay. That's just the way it is. And so God is good. But God cannot forgive sin. He can forgive a sinner, but he can't forgive sin. He will forgive a sinner who runs to Jesus and repents. By the way, Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says this. It says that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. It is the goodness of God that leads you. God is good and he works in your life and he gives you ample opportunities to trust Christ as Savior. By the way, what does the word gospel mean? It means what? Good news. That's right. There is hope for you. And so if you're unsaved, and you've got a rap sheet this long, maybe not before the law, but before God, and your rap sheet is long, you've proven it by the way you've lived, you're selfish, God's not in your life, all of that stuff, whatever it is, all of us have been there. Yes. What is God's attitude going to be toward you if you come to him and ask for forgiveness? What is his attitude going to be? You know what it's going to be? It's going to reflect his goodness. Jesus said, him that cometh to me, there's no way that I would cast him out. Why? Because God is good. God is good. You're familiar with the story in the New Testament of the prodigal. And the prodigal goes away and he spends all the money and he lives a wicked life and everything. And then he comes to the point in his life where he says, oh man, I've really messed up. And even the servants in my father's home have it better off than I am. He's eating pig food and whatever else. And he's just having a terrible time. He comes to himself, I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell my dad. I'm going to ask him to forgive. I'm going to go home. And so as the story goes, he heads toward home. And verse 20 of that chapter 15 in Luke, it says, he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. When he was a great way off, his father saw him. Isn't that interesting? Think about that for a while. We don't know how long the prodigal had been gone, but I'd like to think of the father every day around sunset, going and down and looking down the road. Maybe today is the day my boy is going to come home. And one day, he sees him coming down the road in the distance. Is that him? Is that him? Looks a little different. Yeah, that is him. Well, I'll just have a thing or two to say to him when he gets here. No, that's not the attitude of the father. No, the father runs to meet his son because the father is good. The only picture in the Bible of God being in a hurry is when he is dispensing his grace and his goodness to a repentant soul. Listen to me. God is good. He loves you. He is always good. He's always been good. He always will be good. His goodness does not cancel his wrath or his anger against sin. But his goodness sent Jesus into the world to die and rise for you. Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Do you know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? I want to tell you that God's attitude toward you is the attitude of the prodigal father. Yes, the father of the prodigal, waiting for you to come home. Will you come? Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Yes, there's lots of good stuff in this world, but there's also lots of bad stuff. And we could say, why did God allow that? Well, only other alternative would be for God to force everybody to do everything, and we'd be a bunch of robots. So we can't really blame God for what's going on out there. We can blame ourselves. But God is good. You're here today. You're breathing. You're alive. You have the ability to respond to His goodness. Will you allow the goodness of God to lead you to repentance? Will you do that? Father, we say thank You for Your goodness today. We say thank You that You've always been good. Your goodness is inherent in Your nature. Your goodness is the sum total of who You are. And Your goodness permeates every specific aspect of Your character or attribute that we can name. Help us, O Lord, to see You for who You are and respond in a manner that's pleasing. And I pray for that one or two or three, that boy, that girl, that man, or that woman, this morning under the sound of My voice, Lord God, bother them about their sin. Show them that only Jesus can save them. Show them that Jesus' sacrifice satisfied the righteous demands of God against sin. Show them that Jesus rose from the dead to prove that He is indeed the way of salvation. And in Your goodness, draw them to Yourself, I pray. In Jesus' name.